Nothing in life is more important than our view of God. Our view of God determines everything else in life. The place we give the Lord determines the place we give everything else and everyone else in our lives. All of us and every person all over the world who has ever lived has an inevitable meeting with God. We don't just live here and someday die and that's it. The Bible says appointed men wants to die, but after this the judgment. There is an inevitable meeting with God. I had a humorous teacher at the university years ago tell me after I took conversational French for the third time and then dropped it, he met me in the elevators at the McClung Towers and he said, "I see you, Mr. Sexton, are no longer in my class." I said, "Well, I've tried it. This is the third time. I just can't make it." He said, "Well, I want you to remember that life is like a cafeteria line. You choose anything you want, but when you get to the end of the line, there's a cashier." And with that, he just stopped talking, walked off the elevator, and left the conclusion to me that we have consequences to our choices, all of us. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. This really is a funeral sermon, the lament or the lamentations concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of Judah as God's ancient people were carried away into Babylonian captivity for the next 70 years. Why does God place such a book in the Bible? There are 66 books in the Bible. This is a very small book with 5 chapters. It surely has a purpose. Remember, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself. The Lord wants us to know Him, so He gave us a book about Him. So the Bible reveals God. The concluding book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the last unveiling or revealing of the Lord Jesus. And to know God, we must know Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the 1st chapter and the 3rd verse, that Christ Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. So anytime you wonder what God is like, look to Jesus. Anytime you wonder how God would respond to something, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you have doubts or questions about why God does something, observe the behavior of Christ while He was on the earth. Because the Bible says, in Christ, God's Son, we see the express image, the perfect image of the invisible God. God became a man without ceasing to be God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. When we come to the book of Lamentations, we're traveling through it and we've come to the 2nd chapter, the 1st verse. I'm dealing with the most difficult subject that I've dealt with in my entire ministry. But I can't skip over it. Do you ever like to get around things? It's here for a purpose. The entire chapter is about the anger of God. And most people have a view of God that doesn't allow Him to be angry. They want the grace and the mercy, but they don't want to talk about the wrath. They want to talk about the goodness of God, but not His judgment. We love to talk about heaven, but we don't want to talk about hell. And Christ had lots to say about hell. He even told the story about a man who died and went to hell. A real man who died and went to hell. But God gives us an explanation here for His anger. Why He dealt with ancient Israel the way He did. Why God utterly destroyed Judah and Jerusalem and carried the people captive. It was in His anger that He did this. The Bible tells us in Lamentations chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not His footstool in the day of His anger." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this. It's repeated in this verse, given twice, his anger. And then again, his anger. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bible open there, look in chapter 1. The Bible talks about the anger of the Lord in verse 12. Is it nothing, you, all you that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And then chapter 2, verse 1, I just read. But look in chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, he hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoured round about. Chapter 2, verse 6. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He had destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priests. Chapter 2 and verse 21, again he talks about his anger. The Bible says, the young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. And then verse 22. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. Think of that. Chapter 3 and verse 43. The Bible says, thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. And in verse 66 of the same chapter, persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. And then chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled at a fire in Zion. And it hath devoured the foundations thereof. In verse 16, the Bible says, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priest. They favored not the elders. 11 times in this one little book, God talks about his anger. And more than half of those times, he deals with it in this one chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Lamentations. It is the anger of the Lord. Most of us, when thinking about anger, think about some eruption, emotional eruption on the part of someone that's out of control. And I must say, one of my besetting sins is to overreact, full of emotion. And I've asked God to help me with that uncontrolled emotion. And I express anger sometimes that's out of control. And I regret it. I've asked God to forgive me and help me and strengthen me. I hope I've improved in that matter over the years. But God's anger is never out of control. It is always measured. It is always an act of his will. God's anger is always something he purposes to do. It's something released on his time clock at the moment he decides to express that anger. And what he wants us to see in this second chapter of Lamentations, as an entire nation was carried captive, he wants us to see the explanation of his anger. And our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In one particular book I've had for a long, long time on the subject of theology, the knowledge of God, I wrote this particular quote concerning anger that the theologian gave. The wrath or anger of God is seen in its effects in God's punishment of sin in this life and in the next life. The inflictions include pestilence, death, exile, destruction of wicked cities and nations, hardening of hearts, and the cutting off of the people of God for idolatry or unbelief. They reach into the life to come in Jesus' descriptions of everlasting punishment, of a hell fire where their worm dieth not and the flame is not quenched. The day of wrath is God's final judgment against sin. His irrevocable condemnation of unrepentant sinners. The anger of God. You ever think about God's anger? All of us know the verse in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the love of God. But in the same chapter, the same Lord Jesus talks about the wrath of God abiding on those who do not believe. The anger of God. I want you to write just a few things down, because I don't think it's just the pastor's point to make the point. It's the people's point to listen and make the point to others. So I want you to be able to explain this delicate subject to other people on the anger of God. First, we deal with the warning concerning God's anger. God warns that he has anger and that his anger will be unleashed on certain things. I think we don't talk about sin much in our country today. We've given it a name other than sin, a bad habit, maybe a little white lie or whatever the case may be. We belittle the matter of sin, but God never belittles it. If you turn with me back in the Old Testament to what the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, the Lord warns his people. He leads them out of Egyptian bondage. He's bringing them to a promised land. He's going to give them everything imaginable. And then he says to them, if you behave a certain way, you'll be blessed and helped and encouraged. If you do not behave in a way that is pleasing to God, then God's anger will be unleashed on you. You see, we can't live any way we please. We need to get back to the idea that is truth, that this is God's world. He created it. We are God's creatures. He made us. He gives us every opportunity. Listen to the words he said to these people. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 9, "The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all the curses that come upon thee and overtake thee will come upon thee." Now think about it. He also describes those curses in the following chapters if you want to read them. You come to the book of Jeremiah. I want you to turn there. And remember that we obey the Lord not in order to become Christians. I'm not doing what I do as a Christian to become a Christian. I'm doing what I do as a Christian because of God's mercy in my life. And as a Christian, I believe this is the way I want to live to please the Lord. I'm moving forward from what God has done for me, not trying to get something from God, but grateful for what God has done for me. And you come to the book of Jeremiah, and the Lord says in chapter 2, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I'll remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the family of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. God says, I brought you out of Egyptian bondage and I brought you into this promised land. And look what you've done. In chapter 3, and the Bible says in the 12th verse, Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. God says, I'm warning you of my anger. Take the warning. In our own beloved America, we all know that we had a beginning with a Judeo-Christian foundation. But where is God in our country now? The implosion of America is taking place before our very eyes. The Bible goes on to say in Jeremiah chapter 4, Declare ye, verse 5, declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, Blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, Assemble yourselves together and let us go into the defensed cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. He's talking about Babylon being used of God to judge Israel. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. God said, I have a people, Israel. I have a place where I meet with those people, in the temple. I have a holy city, Jerusalem. There you are, where I make myself known to you, and you make me known to the rest of the world. But they fail to worship God and to honor God and fail to make him known. While they made the Lord known and honored God, God delivered them from the greatest of enemies. They were delivered. From overwhelming odds, they were delivered. But now they've gone on in their sin and God warned them. My anger's coming. My anger is coming. I have a book in my possession I've told you of before. I heard about a book written by John F. Kennedy on why England slept. Churchill called World War II the unnecessary war. Think of that. With the untold millions who died in that war, Churchill said it was unnecessary war. Churchill, in his historical account, said if we had done what was right and been prepared, there'd never been a war. Kennedy wrote a book not long before he was assassinated on why England slept. Why did they sleep when they knew certain countries of the world were building up armament to use against them? Why did they sleep? And it goes into the story of Neville Chamberlain and Chamberlain's trust of Hitler and all this kind of thing. You know, while you and I are doing our daily affairs, things are going on all around us. Our world politically today is in an uproar, an absolute uproar. But I say, where is God in all of this? What is God saying to you and to me? What is my place? God says if we honor Him as individuals, He will bless us. If we honor Him as families, He will bless us. If we honor Him as a nation, He will bless us. But if we turn from Him, we face the consequences of His anger. The warning concerning the anger of the Lord. And when we come to the Lamentations, if you'll turn back there, this is God's record. Now the damage has been done. The land lies in ruin. The city in a smoking rubble. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. The gates of the city destroyed. The walls destroyed. The people carried captive. Starving to death from the siege of the Babylonian army. The king ran for his life, was taken captive by the Babylonians and carried back to a place called Rimnah. He was put through a mockery trial, had to watch his own sons butchered before his eyes. And then, so as the last thing he ever saw in life, after he saw his children put to death, the Babylonians took hot irons and burned out his eyes. And carried the king of Judah in a cage to Babylon to mock him. That's all over now. This place of beauty, of God's choosing, of God's blessing, what could have been, it's all over now. And Jeremiah, God's prophet, writes this poetic lament, revealing to us the very heart of God and explaining why God's anger was exercised on His own people. The second thing we see is the witness of His anger. We're not going to try to count these. I don't want to alarm you. But if we read through the first 10 verses of this chapter, in chapter 2, we find 40 things God specifically did in His anger to this city. May I just read these 10 verses quickly as you follow along? Chapter 2, Lamentations, the witness of God's anger. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger? She once could not be hidden, now she cannot be seen. And cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel. No place on earth as beautiful as Israel, as Jerusalem, as the temple. The beauty of the whole earth, the Bible says. And other nations said, this is the beauty of the whole earth. No country, no people, no place like this place. I hope you're thinking that now they're cast down. And remembered not His footstool. That was the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. The most sacred place for the most sacred meeting as the people met with God. And by the way, that's why we have churches today, to meet with the Lord and the Lord's people. It's not the only place we can meet God, but we come to worship God. But think of the profane things that are done in the name of religion in many churches today. The Lord has swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in His wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in His fierce anger all the horn of Israel. The word horn has to do with strength and might. no longer any strength left. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. In other words, the enemy's coming in and God's protecting, and God removes his hand and lets the enemy come in. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He has bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. Now he's gone from the city and the walls to the temple. Everything's dead. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed her, his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. They thought it's bad, but it got worse and it got worse and it got worse. Verse 6, he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of assembly. Now, there was nothing in the world like Solomon's temple. Nothing. Nothing so admired, so sacred as Solomon's temple, where God met with his people in the Holy of Holies. But it's gone. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palace. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. People came into the place of worship in the temple, in the outer court, and you could hear them worshiping and praising the Lord. And now, if you listen, you don't hear the voices of believing people. You hear the voices and the outrage and the profane and blasphemous talk of the enemy in the place that was once sacred and holy. Verse 8, the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. God said, I'm going to mark a line. I said, God's anger is deliberate. God's anger is controlled. God's anger is an act of his will. God's anger is measured out. And God says himself, I draw a line and I'm not stopping until I've reached that line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Their protection, the ramparts and the wall to protect them, it's all gone. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. They're caught, captured, gone now. The law is no more. What a statement. Lawlessness is the outrage of any land. Anarchy results from it. We have an anarchist mindset among many in our world today. A revised and revolutionary communist party is leading much of the opposition against some political opponents today. And they come out boldly and say it. Lawless. He said, there's no law left. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. You can't get a word from God from the preachers or prophets. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silent. These were once the wise sages who gave advice and counsel. And now they sit on the ground and they do not speak. And they cast dirt and dust upon their heads. They've cast up dust upon their heads. They've girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. In other words, what was once the glory and beauty and the thing you admired and pointed to and say, look at our young people. Look how grand, how glorious. And there are many still left that way in our beloved country, no doubt. But in this place, they hang their heads in shame, partially because of what the armies of the Babylonians did to the women when they came and would rather have been dead than to have suffered what they suffered at the hands of the Babylonian soldiers. God gives this witness of his anger. I think what we have a habit of doing when we see things going wrong in our country, we divorce God from all of it. And we talk about somebody's made a mess, some political party's done wrong, some criminal mind has done this, that, or the other, and people are responsible. But have we forgotten God? We say, God bless America. How can God bless if we're not willing to be obedient? How can God bless our lives if we're not willing to obey Him? How can God bless our homes if we're not willing to obey Him? How can God bless our children if we're not willing to tell them about the Lord and raise them, bring them up in the fear and admonition of God? So we have this witness of the anger of the Lord. Then I bring to you this third thing quickly. That is the weeping of the anger of God. You ever think about God weeping? We think about God weeping when we see the Lord Jesus in His body on earth, 33 and a half years. He gave himself to Israel, to His people. The Bible says He came into His own received Him not. He came into His own world, and His own chosen people received Him not. John chapter 1. And then we find Him standing over the hillside of Jerusalem, weeping. The word used there implies that His whole body was moving. This is God in the flesh, weeping. Because He sees in just a few years another destruction of Jerusalem and Judea at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD. Now we're back beyond before that in 587 BC in this account. 587 BC. But I want you to listen to this weeping. He's weeping. Listen carefully. Verse 11. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because, this is what God says, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. The picture here is mothers are carrying little babies who are starving to death. You want to do something for children? Live for God. You want to do something for your children and grandchildren? Leave them a godly legacy and heritage. But now, God pictures here, and He says, the mother has the baby cuddled to her breast. The baby's looking up into her face, wanting nourishment. Mother starving to death, she has no nourishment. And she watches the child die in her own bosom. And God weeps. Again, when they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. And then the prophet says, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee? He's looking at all of this and he says, what can I compare this to? O daughter of Jerusalem, what shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee? O virgin daughter of Zion, for thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Who can heal thee? I say to you today, as God beholds us, do you think God is inactive? Do you? You think God is impartial? Do you? You think the Lord has a real desire for us? Well, the Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you how serious God is about it. He gave His only begotten Son to become sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I grew up without any idea about the Lord or the things of God in a home that had no Christianity in it. My father was a professional gambler. We moved from place to place, living in 19 different places before I was in the third grade. Only went to school, as you know, 6 weeks in the first grade in two different schools. Not at all the second grade. We lived our lives like there really was no God and maybe not much of a tomorrow. But someone told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. As a teenager in Maryville, Tennessee, someone got interested in my soul. You know, I want to show you the greatest display of anger in human history. Just listen carefully and I'll read it to you. From Romans chapter 5 in the New Testament. The Bible says, beginning with verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. He died for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, he took upon a body. He went to the cross and bled and died. When he died, he didn't die for his own sin. He died for our sin. What caused his death? The anger and wrath of God was poured on Christ, the only Son, the only begotten Son of God. He died for us. He paid our debt. He didn't die for anything he had done or ever would do. He was the only perfect one who ever lived. But he took our sins on himself. And the billows of God's wrath and anger rolled on Christ to the extent that Christ on the cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Not just for a nation or a time or a period of time, but for all human history. Jesus took the sin debt that you owe and I owe on himself. And God's anger was poured out to punish that sin. And he died. He died. He was buried. Praise God, on the third day arose from the grave. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. If you're willing to ask God to forgive your sin and by faith trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. He's the only way of salvation. If you could work your way, earn your way, build your way, it was foolish, ridiculous for Christ to die. But you can't earn your way or work your way or build your way, and neither can I. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you get really disturbed sometime and say, I don't like this idea of the anger of God. I don't like this business about God being angry. Well, you better like it. Because it was God's anger and holiness and righteousness that demanded your sin debt be paid. And Jesus Christ was willing to pay it. And he took that anger for you and for me. We ought to rejoice in that. We ought to praise God for that. But most importantly, we need to ask God to forgive our sin of rejecting his Son and come God's way to God, the Lord Jesus, the only way, by repenting of our sin and saying, God, forgive me. Come into my heart. I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'll tell you how merciful God is. I'll tell you how merciful he is. My father, who told me I've wasted my entire life. I've given it all to the devil. Think of that. Shortly before he died, also was willing to find a merciful God to forgive his sin. And he came to know Christ as his Savior. I don't know anyone who would be that kind, loving, and forgiving that you could live against them all your life, away from them, ignoring them all your life. And then cry out to God, and he'd hear your prayer. Don't wait too late. Hell will be too late. death will be too late. When my darling mother got cancer, they said she's got 6 months to live. She was not a Christian. I was a Christian. She was not a Christian. She sacrificed for us, raised 4 children basically on her own. And I said, Lord, would you please save my mother? May she come to know you as her Savior, but not and then just die. But would you let her live to know what it means to live the Christian life, to know the joy of serving Jesus Christ, and to get rid of these old ideas she's carried in her mind that are wrong about you? And my mother was operating for cancer. She didn't live 6 months, as the doctor said. She lived 12 years. And because of that cancer, God used that to tender her heart. And she came to know Jesus as her Savior. And she learned the joy of knowing Christ as her Savior. Friend, it's not just coming and saying, I'm repenting and I'm asking God to forgive me and trusting Christ as Savior. God has a wonderful life for you, an eternity with Him for you. He wants you to know that. The anger of the Lord, I can't stand to think about it without thinking of the cross and what Jesus Christ did for me. And I praise His holy name for it. I want you to sit quietly with a bowed head. We're going to pray together. I want to thank you for listening.